Thank you. Praise team. Thank you, Leon. Love you, brother. This morning, we're continuing our study of the book of Revelation, and the series that we're involved in is entitled Jesus Defeats Evil. It's chapter 12 through chapter 14. There's nothing more appropriate that we could have done today than to celebrate the Lord's Supper because of what we'll be studying today. But not just because of what we'll be studying scripturally today. I want to tell you something. We have seen a study in this actually take place in the news this week. If you follow the news at all, you know the story of a Dallas police officer burst into an apartment or walked into an apartment that she thought was her own, only to see a man and think he was an intruder, and she shot and killed him, and she went on trial this week and was found guilty of murder. Let me tell you my position. My position is my default position is always to support our police and our first responders and our military people because of what they go through and what they experience. So I'm not even commenting on any of that and what transpired there. The jury found her guilty of murder. And then what happened next was an amazing display of God's grace as we together live in the age of grace, in an environment that was basically for the rendering of judgment, a courtroom where judgment reigns, grace was displayed. The victim impact statements were being held, and the younger brother of the individual that was shot, the individual shot was named Botham Gene, and you'll hear his name mentioned. The younger brother was named Brant Gene. Unfortunately, the news didn't show you everything that the younger brother said in his victim impact statement. And I think it's worth us seeing what he said to understand how in this day we live in the age of grace. Because what he said not only demonstrated where grace comes from, but how grace is to be delivered. I want you to watch this statement, if you would, please. most news stories did not carry his admonition to the police officer to come to know Jesus and to make that surrender of their heart. And what he was saying was that his brother Botham would have wanted her to make that surrender to Jesus Christ and to come to know Jesus personally. And then you witness one of the most amazing displays, the embrace of grace. I want you to hear my heart today, because this is one of the hardest messages I'll ever preach. There's a finality to this message that is disturbing. Because basically what this is saying today is, if you want that embrace of grace from Jesus, you've got to have it now. Because there's coming a point in time when God is going to draw a line in the sand, and when God is going to say, there will be no more extension of mercy or grace. And for those who reject Jesus, that judgment is coming. The idea of judgment is not popular in our culture today, but scoffing at the idea doesn't change the fact that it's coming. It's interesting that God always issues a warning prior to judgment. And the text that we look at today, as we pick up from where we left off last week, in Revelation 14, verses 6 through 13, is God's warning. And it is a warning that is not just delivered in the context of the tribulation period in which it's given, but it is a warning that reverberates through all of the ages for all of us to hear, so that we can experience that embrace of grace. I want you to notice with me as we look at it, the four messages of judgment. They give us the four principles that are involved in the judgment of God. These four messages of judgment. Number one, the first one, let's look at it together. It is the first message is that judgment is coming. The first message is that judgment is coming. Notice what happens. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. He says, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim. In other words, this angel is preaching. This angel is sharing something important. It is a gospel that has existed for all of eternity, and it presents the one true gospel that is eternally valid, unchanging, even in the midst of the world collapsing. And as the angel proclaims this gospel message, we see in the proclamation of it that it has three specific parts. I want you to notice with me the threefold message of judgment that is included in this gospel. First of all, number one, A, it is a message of conviction that says, judge your own sin. A message of conviction that says, judge your own sin. Notice in Revelation 14 and verse 7, he begins by saying, it says, and he said, this is what the angel said as the angel was flying through, proclaiming this eternal gospel. The angel said, fear God, and he said it with a loud voice. You see, the idea here is that it is not enough just to believe the facts about God, just to have an intellectual understanding of who God is, not just to know the answers to what the Bible teaches about God. That's not enough. There has to come a point where you cross the line and you reverence God. That's what the word fear means. And it means that you experience that conviction of becoming aware that you've got to take the message of God, you've got to take the truth of God, and you've got to move it from here to here. You've got to make that commitment of your heart to allowing you to come to know him personally. You say, well, I believe all the facts about him. Listen, big deal. James chapter 2 verse 19 says this. It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. We could have Satan himself standing here. We could ask him any question about the Bible, about Jesus, about God, about salvation that you can imagine, and he will answer it exactly right, according to everything that is said. And then we could look at him and we could say, well, Satan, you believe everything that's right. Why don't you get down on your knees right now with us and convert and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life? And Satan will say, never. I will never bend my knee. You listen to me and listen carefully. And please hear this coming from my broken heart. There are people sitting in churches all over America who have done no more than Satan would do because they have intellectual assent, but they have never given Jesus their heart. They have never said, Jesus, I want to come to know you. I want to know you personally. Reverence for God creates conviction that causes us to judge our own sin and confess it to him. That brings up the second part of the message of judgment. And that threefold message also is a message of conversion. You turn from your own sin. You turn from your own sin. Here in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7 again, notice what he says. He says, and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. You see, now what happens is you become convicted because you are reverencing God. Then you convert and turn from your sin and decide to give God glory and to magnify him because the hour of judgment is coming. Not the day of judgment, but the hour of judgment is coming. You see, judgment is going to occur at a specific time. And a major part of this angel's message is that judgment is coming. Listen, please, please, please hear my heart. So much preaching today is done to get people to come to Jesus because of the benefits that they derive from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I get that. I understand that. Listen, if there was no such thing as heaven or hell, I'd still serve Jesus. Just because of the benefit of knowing him personally. But listen, please hear my heart. There is more to the gospel than the benefit of knowing Jesus. The gospel is also delivering us from the sure judgment that is to come. It is the opportunity of experiencing his grace, of feeling the embrace of his grace in the courtroom of heaven before we are ever judged in our sin. That's how much he loves. We are all that guilty police officer who are in need of grace because we have all in some way sinned. And Jesus is the one that voices what that young brother voiced. He tells us, believe in me, come to me, trust me. Judgment is real. And included in that message of judgment is a message of conviction. Judge your own sin. A message of conversion. Turn from your sin. And a message of commitment. And the surest sign that you've made that commitment is that you worship God. Worship him. Magnify his name. Praise him. Thank him. If you have experienced the embrace of grace, then how can you do anything less than that? Our commitment is based on the fact that God is the creator. Look in Revelation chapter 14, 7 again. Notice what it says. It says, worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. In other words, worship God because every single patch of dirt you walk on, every single molecule of air you breathe, every single bit of water you drink, he gave us, he created us, he put us in his creation. Thank him for who he is. Worship him and magnify him. And you can only do that when you first reverence him and then when you convert and turn to him and give him glory. That's the gospel. It is the gospel that this angel proclaims as this angel is flying over. Listen, please, please hear my heart. Judgment is coming in. If your life ends without Jesus, that judgment would have already arrived. The first message that is shared with us here is that judgment is coming and that there is a message of conviction. Fear God. There is a message of conversion. Give him glory. Judgment is coming. There is a message of commitment. Worship him. Judgment is coming. But I want you to notice the second message of judgment. The first message is that judgment is coming. The second message is judgment will happen. Judgment will happen. In fact, if you look in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, in the next verse, it says, and another angel, a second, followed. This second angel is now following with a message that is also included in judgment. The first angel was proclaiming the gospel. The second angel says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Babylon in the Bible is an interesting word, and it's used to refer to something. It's used to refer to the entire system of religion and of everything else that acts in opposition to God. We'll actually see when we get into Revelation 17 that it is a reference to the entire program of fake Jesus, the political system, the economic system, and the fake religious system. But it goes all the way back even to Nimrod in the book of Genesis in chapter 11. It's used in Scripture to represent that religious spirit that is permeating so much of the church today, that is involved in so much that it is experiencing today. It is that sense of, I can embrace religion, but I don't need Jesus. Listen to me. Jesus encountered that when he was on this planet, when he was walking on the earth. What he said about it was in Matthew 23, verse 27 through 28. As he ran into Babylon, as he saw this religious spirit, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus said, going through the motions isn't enough. Being religious isn't enough. Putting up a front isn't enough. Whitewashing the outside isn't enough. It's got to be inside. It's got to be you experiencing me, you having a relationship with me. Jesus confronting that religious system said it's just like a whitewashed tomb. That's all it is. It's just like a whitewashed tomb full of death in the process. In Matthew 23 and verse 33, he went on and he said this, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" He said, "My goodness, how can you even begin to escape hell?" Let me tell you something. The thing that upset Jesus the most is not the prostitute, is not the one who is embracing the sin of the culture. The thing that upsets Jesus the most is the one who puts up a front of religion while they're full of dead men's bones. Because he looks at that and he goes, how in the world can you escape hell when you just go through the motions of religion, but you never truly know me and know who I am? In fact, Peter even commented on it. He says that's where judgment will begin. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, he said, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? He says it starts with those who play the game, who go through the motions, who are religious. Jesus introduces judgment against those who hide in his house but do not know him. Why? Because the appeal of false religion is so ensnaring. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, notice how John recorded this. He said, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. False religion is intoxicating. It is a corrupting force, luring others to drink in of the sin. And we'll see the picture of all this when we get to Revelation 17, as this whole religious spirit thing is depicted as a harlot, getting someone drunk to lure them into sin. But the cup that we see here is something that is even more final. It is the cup of God's judgment. It is the finality of that cup. Jesus said to the Babylon of his day in Matthew 23:15, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." It's amazing how religious people will spend a lot of time trying to recruit people to their position instead of pointing people to Jesus. If they spent as much time pointing people to Jesus as they spent recruiting people to believe their lies, then what would happen is we would see a dramatic movement of God across this entire nation. If you listen carefully, you can hear the intoxicating lies of Babylon even reverberating and echoing in our day. People say, "Well, I'm just as good as the next person. Talk to me about coming to Jesus. I'm just as good as him." No, sir. You are just as bad as the next person. "Oh, but you don't understand. You see, I don't want to come to Jesus and I could live it." Listen, if you could live it, you wouldn't need Jesus. "Oh, but you just don't understand. You see, I'm doing my best." But your best without Jesus isn't enough. "Oh, but you don't get it. You just don't understand. I'm waiting on God." What are you waiting for?
for him to write another Bible, for him to send another Jesus. He's done everything that he could do to reach out to you. There's nothing else that he can do. Well, I'll do it, but I've got plenty of time. That's the most dangerous lie of all. By just being here, you're identifying yourself with those who know Jesus. And if you identify yourself with those who know Jesus and you refuse to come to Jesus, judgment will happen for you. Folks, please hear me. I want every person here to feel the embrace of God's grace, to feel the type of embrace that was demonstrated in that courtroom that is all offered to you by Jesus. But you gotta come to him. Judgment is coming. Judgment will happen. Here's your principle. Against false religion and all those who reject Jesus. Judgment will happen against false religion and all those who reject Jesus. But then the third message that we see in this passage of judgment is not only that judgment is coming and not only that judgment will happen, but the third message is that judgment will be personal. Judgment will be personal. Your mama can't get judged for you. Your spouse can't be judged for you. Your children can't be judged for you. This judgment is extremely, extremely personal. And I want you to notice as we look at this, because it is personal, that makes it several things. Judgment will be personal, making it five things specifically. A, first of all, making it definite. Making it definite. In fact, look with me, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9. Notice how he says it. And another angel, this is our third angel now that's proclaiming the message of judgment in anticipation of God's coming judgment. A third followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hands, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger." Look at that little phrase there, "if anyone." He's not just talking about those during the tribulation period who give their allegiance to fake Jesus. He is talking definitely about anyone who rejects Jesus Christ. Listen to me, please. I'm preaching this with a broken heart to you. The judgment of God is definite and decisive. You reject Jesus, you face the judgment, period. But I want you to notice not only that it's definite, but B, that it's undiluted. It's undiluted. Notice what the verse says here again. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10, it says, "He also will drink of the wine of God's wrath, pulled full strength into the cup of his anger." Notice, folks, there's not a drop of mercy in that cup. There's not a drop of grace in that cup. Because the time for grace and the time for mercy would have passed. And if you linger and keep waiting until you get to the point where that undiluted judgment will be the result, I can't even begin to describe to you how difficult that would be. I'm sorry. That cup is so powerful and it is so strong that Jesus himself gazed into it when in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that horror of that cup of undiluted judgment caused him to cry out to God in Luke 22:42, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me." Nevertheless, what a loud word, what a powerful word prayed by our Savior. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then drops of blood, sweat fell on the ground as Jesus agonized over putting this cup of anger and judgment to his lips and drinking it. Listen, if the Son of God, if Jesus agonized over this, how horrible it must be. Because Jesus knew that the moment you drink this, it means death. And I'm not talking about physical death and the physical ending of life, but I'm talking about death as separation from God. God told Adam, look, big boy, you eat from that tree right there and you're going to die. Adam ate from the tree. He didn't drop dead, but all of a sudden he was separated from God. All of a sudden he began to realize that he needed to hide from God. He was no longer feeling the embrace of God. He had died spiritually. When Jesus was on the cross, he drank of that cup. And when he drank of that cup, he cried, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced the spiritual death of being separated from God because he drank the cup of judgment for you and for me. And those who reject Jesus, hear my broken heart. Hear the broken heart of this pastor. You're going to drink that cup and you're going to be forever separated from God. It is not worth toying with. It is not worth playing with. You say, well, you're upsetting me. I hope so. I hope so. Because I'm upset. I'm upset for you. I want you to experience His grace. I want you to experience His mercy. But you've got to experience it now. My friend, you're separated forever from God if you leave this world without a relationship with Him. Listen, there's no need to pray in hell. There is no need to seek the face of God in hell because you won't know it. You'll be forsaken forever. But I want you to notice that this judgment will not only be personal, making it definite and undiluted, but making it, see, devastating. Devastating. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10 says that they will be tormented with fire and sulfur. Now, listen, I know there are preachers who say, well, that's figurative language. I get it. I understand it. But I tell you what I'm going to do, okay? I'm going to take it seriously. Because someday I want to stand before God and have God tell me, look, big boy, you took my word too seriously. Not that you didn't take it seriously enough. And I think when God's word says this, I think what God's word is saying is exactly what it means. We cannot fully put into words the torment that is going to happen for eternity in this place called hell. And I know hell is not a popular topic today. And when people do talk about hell, they want to talk about how much it is a party atmosphere. Listen, there's no party going on in hell. I promise you, I'm going to preach it as it's written. And I know this, in Mark chapter 9, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, cut off your hand, cut off your foot, pluck out your eye, if that's going to help you avoid this place called hell, because it is better to go through life as a crippled saint than a hell-bound sinner. That's how horrible it would be. But I got good news for you. You don't have to pluck out your eye. You can just come to Jesus. You can trust Jesus. You can surrender your heart to Jesus. You know, when you look at the topics on which Jesus spoke, you know he had more to say about hell than any other topic, including heaven? It was the most common topic that he talked about. Not one that we hear a lot about, not one that we even like to talk a lot about, but in that place, separated from God, there will be not one moment of rest. There'll be no escape. The fires of hell will burn hot, but they'll also burn black. Matthew 8:12 talks about being cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then in 2 Peter 2:4, it talks about the chains of darkness. But I want you to notice something interesting that John says here. Notice how he says this. He says he'll be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. In the original language, that phrase, in the presence of, means literally in the sight of. In the sight of. I'm going to share with you what I think and what I think this is meaning. I think what it means is this. Those who are consigned into this place where you're forever separated from God will be able to see heaven. And they'll be able to see the Lamb of glory. And they'll be able to see the angels. And they'll be able to see the worship that's going on around the throne of God. And I believe the greatest torment in this place will not be the torment of any fire or anything else that will be going on, but it will be the torment that is intensified as they look into heaven and remember that they rejected Jesus. And remember that they said no to Jesus. And that they walked away from Jesus. And I think in essence that's what's going to be devastating about the judgment and the separation from God, is realizing
what you missed. But notice also that judgment will be personal, making it definite, undiluted, devastating, making it unlimited. Unlimited. Look in Revelation 14, verse 11. And it says, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Literally, in the original language, that phrase forever and ever is the strongest phrase in the Greek language that can be used to depict eternity. It means ages unto ages unto ages unto ages. In other words, it in essence means there is no end. It's eternal. It's dateless. It is unlimited. Folks, listen, the word hope does not exist in this place. The word love does not exist in this place. No matter what you go through as an individual, as long as you draw a breath, as long as you can breathe, as long as you are alive, there is hope. No matter what the doctor has said, no matter what your boss has said, no matter what difficulty you face, no matter what relationship has fallen apart, there is hope until the judgment. And then there is none. There is no hope. Proverbs says it this way in chapter 11 and verse 7. It says, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. I love the way the Message paraphrases this verse. It says, quote, when the wicked die, that's it. Story's over. End of hope. It's finished. Do you understand the finality of all this? Do you understand why I'm coming before you with a broken heart today? Do you understand why I want you to see this? Why we have missed this so many times as churches? We have failed to recognize the power and the finality of it all. Judgment will be personal, making it definite, making it undiluted, making it devastating, making it unlimited, and making it overwhelming. Absolutely overwhelming. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11. Notice what he says. He says, and they have no rest day or night. The worshipers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. While he's sharing it in the context of the tribulation, folks, the same is true for whoever occupies that place. There is no rest. There is no rest. Now, I don't know why he says day or night. Maybe there are going to be days and nights in that place. I don't know. But he says there's never any rest. Not one moment of rest. Not one millisecond of rest. There is no rest. And that is the great promise of heaven is the eternal rest. The curse of this place is eternal fatigue. For in hell, the memories will rob all rest. You remember the sermon. You remember that I stood before you with an open Bible and a breaking heart and I begged you to come to Jesus. You will remember a mother that got on her knees and prayed for you. You will remember the songs that touched your heart, the sermons that moved you. You will remember the loved ones who went on to heaven and begged you to come to Jesus and to know Him personally, that you will only see from your platform in this place separated from God. You will remember the love shown you by God and His children. You will remember and you will weep because you will never know love again. And you will realize that you love yourself, your own selfish self, more than you love Jesus. And in the agony of the darkness of that place, you'll cry a cry that will rent your soul for eternity. Why? Why didn't I give myself to Jesus? Somebody asked me one time, why are you so motivated about evangelism? This is why. I don't want anybody to ever be in that place and say, I met Chuck McAllister and he never said anything to me. He never pointed me to him. He never told me about Jesus. He never gave me an opportunity of coming to Jesus. And I know there's some among us who have a convoluted theological idea that God selects some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. That's not the Lord I know. In fact, I want you to see what he says. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the scripture tells us, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's the heart of God.
He wants every single person to repent, every single person to experience His grace, every single person. Listen, God's heart breaks over this. You say, well, I can't believe God sent anybody to hell. I'm right there with you. He doesn't. He really doesn't. You choose. And it's your choice. You see, it's personal. You choose. He sent Jesus to keep you out of this place called hell. And if you go, you're going to have to climb past the gospel sermons. If you've ever attended church here, I hope you're going to have to climb past the presentation of the gospel. Every time we gather, you're going to have to climb past the gospel songs. You're going to have to trample past the blood of Jesus. You're going to have to fight past the conviction of the Holy Spirit with God pleading with you. Jesus pleading with you. The Bible pleading with you. With me pleading with you. With the people that love you pleading with you. Please. Please, please, please. Young Brant, from the witness chair, twice looked at the judge and said, please, please, can I give her an embrace? What if he'd come back out of that witness chair and he'd walked out to the front of that judge's bench? And that police officer had refused to get up and refused to walk up to him and feel his embrace. I mean, she had that freedom. You say, oh, no, 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 she would never be that foolish. She would never do that. I mean, my goodness, I mean, it was an offer of grace. Certainly she would accept that. Certainly she would receive that. Listen, that is exactly what you do to Jesus when you tell him his blood is not enough. When you tell him there has to be something more, something better, something else, and I'm here this morning to tell you there is nothing more, there is nothing better, there is nothing else. God gave his best when he gave Jesus. And now Jesus wants to embrace you and wants you to feel that embrace and wants you to know him. Judgment is coming. Judgment will happen, and it will be focusing in great measure on false religion, and judgment will be personal. You choose. And then finally, number four, the fourth message of judgment is that judgment is restricted. Judgment is restricted. Let me show you what I mean by that. Those who are committed to Jesus will be untouched by judgment. If you know Jesus, if you've made a surrender of your heart personally to him as Lord and Savior, say amen.
Amen.
Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Everything I've just been saying doesn't apply to you. Everything that I've just been saying applies only to those who've never been washed in the blood. Everything that I've just been saying is for those who have never come to know Jesus. Now, how many of you know somebody that doesn't know Jesus? Say amen. What are you doing about it? You see what their fate is. You see what's going to happen to them. Do you love them enough to risk embarrassment? Do you love them enough to go out of your way to say something to them, to be the rescuer of them? If you're saved, then why wouldn't you? If you really believe it, then why wouldn't you? Notice how John expresses this. I love it. In John chapter 14 and in verse 12, he says that this is a call for the endurance of the saints. I love the way he says that. He says, let's talk a little bit about endurance. Let's talk about what that endurance looks like. Let's talk about what that endurance is. And he qualifies that endurance in two ways. He says, you want proof that the judgment isn't going to touch you? You want proof that you belong to Jesus? Here's your proof. Two things. Number one, you keep the commandments of Jesus. You keep the commandments of God. Now, does that mean you don't make mistakes? Oh, no. Just hang around and watch me long enough, you'll see some mistakes. But I'm going to tell you what it does mean. It means when you make one, you bring it to Jesus. Because the heart desire that you have is to keep the commandments of God. And then the second thing that qualifies you is that you have faith in Jesus. You love Jesus and you're committed to Jesus. You're serving Jesus. And when that happens, when you are committed to following Jesus, you're a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ because you're seeking to keep the commandments of God. You have faith in Jesus. It's kind of like Will said today. Will, I appreciate what you had to say. You know, don't know the answers anymore and it's not important to me anymore because I know the one who does. That's called faith in Jesus. That's really what it's all about. And you have the promise of God when you belong to Jesus. Look at what he says. Oh, this is the good part. Put your seatbelt on, okay? Get ready. Revelation 14, 13. Look at what he says. He says, and I heard a voice from heaven. Time out. Stop right there. He said, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now. And blessed indeed, says the Spirit. Okay, time out. This is not an angel saying this. This is so important that God says this himself. And it is so important that he says to John, son, you make sure you get this down. You write this down. Don't you let this slip by. You make sure you get this because this is absolutely vital. And what is the message that is so important that God himself delivers it and that he insists that John write it down? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. If you don't draw another breath, if you drop dead while I'm preaching this, and by the way, you know I've had that happen before. I guess it's just bad preaching. I don't know. But I was preaching for Pastor First Baptist Church of Alcoa. Guy fell out in the balcony, had a heart attack. I'm preaching and the EMTs are working with him. And he died in our worship service. And I didn't know him. He was a guest. You don't know when God's going to take you out, folks. But you know this, if you know Jesus, you're absolutely promised that you're going to be blessed. You're promised that you are going to be sheltered from the judgment of God because if the Lord tarries his coming, you will know him and you will die in the Lord, he says. And if you die in the Lord, then you are blessed indeed, says the Spirit. And how are you blessed indeed? That you may rest from your labors. Woo! Miss Sue, isn't that exciting? That's wonderful, isn't it? We're going to get to rest from our labors. Contrast that with verse 11. Where there is no rest, day or night, in that place separated from God. We get to rest. We get to rest. And we get to spend eternity resting. We get to spend eternity in his presence. And there'll be no sorrow. And that brings up an interesting point. What if somebody you love deeply dies and they don't know Jesus? Are you going to spend eternity sad because they never came to Jesus? Let me tell you something. You mark this down. The Lord, don't know how he'll do it exactly. He may erase that person from memory. I don't know. But I know this. The Lord will not allow anyone's eternity to be ruined over one who is unbelieving. Because he restricts his judgment to unbelievers. Revelation 21 verse 4, I think, hints at this when it says this. It says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. They're gone. They're past. And you're in the presence of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, resting in him. See, you can turn your back on Jesus now, but you see where you're headed. Why wouldn't you make that surrender to Jesus? Why wouldn't you let Jesus have control of your life so that you could know him personally? Judgment is restricted, and here's your principle, to those who do not belong to Jesus. Judgment is restricted to those who do not belong to Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. The greatest work you can do is lead someone to Jesus. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8 tells us each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Then it tells us also in Proverbs 28:5, evil men do not understand judgment. You see, here's what you choose, folks. Evil men don't get it because they think they're going to stand before God and convince God that they've been good enough to get in. You're not good enough. I'm sorry. I don't want to burst your bubble, but you're not good enough. You need Jesus. And you need to make that surrender to Jesus Christ. You need to come to know Him personally and intimately. That's why the Bible tells us, I can't preach this to you. I can't do it. I don't have the capacity, and there's not a preacher that's ever drawn a breath, Billy Graham included, that could preach this to you. Do you know how you come to know this? The Holy Spirit has to teach you this. The Bible says in John chapter 16 and verse 8, it says, and when He comes, meaning the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The only way you can understand and know what I've preached today with a broken heart is that the Holy Spirit has shown it to you. And that's what I'm praying. I'm praying that you rise above my frail words. I'm praying that you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart. And let me tell you what you've done today. You got yourself in a mess. You know how? Because there's only one cure for this disease called sin. And I just put it in your hand, and now you got to do something with it. It's called the gospel. You say, oh, no. I don't like that. I don't have to do anything with it today. I'll just wait. Nope, sorry. No neutral ground here. Jesus said this, if you're not for me, you're against me. And if you do not choose to say yes to Jesus and to follow Him, then you've already made the decision to be against Him. I mean, let's say you're laid up in a hospital room, and the doctor comes walking in, and he hands you a bottle of pills. You're suffering from a disease, and he tells you, as he hands you that bottle of pills, here, I want you to take these pills. This is the cure for your disease. Do you take those pills? Do you look at him? You go, wow, man, that's really cool. That's something else. You push yourself up in a seated position, and you throw that bottle up against the wall, and it shatters and breaks, and pills go everywhere, and then you point your finger in the face of your friend, the doctor, and you say to the doctor, listen, if I die, it's your fault. You say, nobody's going to be that stupid. Nobody's going to be that foolish to reject the only cure that's available. Listen to me, that is exactly what you do to God when you tell Him the blood of His Son Jesus is not enough for you. He's loved you enough to send His Son to shed His blood, to drink the cup of judgment. He has died so that you could know His grace and His embrace of love. And I'm pleading with you. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, forget what anyone else would say. Forget any potential embarrassment and just make the decision today that yes, you're going to say yes to Jesus. You say, how do I do that? Jesus said it. I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open it, I'll come in, meaning the door of your heart. And I just want to encourage you right now. Say yes to Him and open the door of your heart. Don't rely on a childhood experience with religion. I'm telling you, religion's killing the church in America. It's killing us. When God wants to have a vibrant and vital relationship with you, if you've never come to know Jesus personally, there's no better time than right now, no better place than right here. Would you bow your head with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed.